Well, good day on this beautiful warm weekend, and a word of blessing to mothers and mother figures, and the way that we have been blessed by our mothers, by those who have cared for us in many different ways. And of course, being a mother or a mother figure is just another way of expressing God's goodness, His nature, being in the image of God. And so we are grateful and pray God's blessing on you. We are in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, near the end of the first chapter of Genesis. And the question is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? The title of the message, or the question being asked, it is arguably the most pressing question of our day. The question not only is the most discussed in our society, but it addresses the realm of the biblical worldview where Scripture is most contested, or the view presented by Scripture is most contested in our day. Whether we're talking about new stem cell research or human cloning or sexual orientation and gender identity, we're compelled to examine and clarify, what does it mean to be human? So how would you answer the question, what does it mean to be human? And then how would you answer the related questions? What does it mean to be male? What does it mean to be female? What about the gender spectrum? When is a life actually worth living? How does a human being relate to God, to other human beings, to the environment? These are all pressing questions in our day. These are worldview questions. They're not scientific questions. They're worldview questions. And the dominant worldview in Canada, of course, is what we call functional atheism. We live as if God doesn't exist. And so when trying to answer the question of the day, what does it mean to be human, God doesn't even figure into the equation most often. He's not considered. Our answers to these questions, they profoundly influence how we understand ourselves, our identity, and our purpose in life. So, identity, am I just an illusion here? Are you seeing something real in front of you? Am I just an intelligent ape that learned to speak? You're not laughing. Am I a god? Or the creation of God? Who am I? Purpose. Am I just, a random occurrence? Here I am, the product of a natural selection process and some genetic mutations. And you all believe in the mutations. But anyways, here I am, right? This random product. An accident between accidents, birth and death. Do I believe that, or do I believe that I am actually the creation of God, created with ultimate purpose? Emil Brunner, he wrote this: "The most powerful of all spiritual forces is man's view of himself, the way in which he understands his nature, his identity, and his destiny, his purpose. Indeed, it is the one force which determines all the others which influence human life." So it's a really important question. Now, many in our society, knowingly or unknowingly, they kind of embrace what Ernest Hemingway embraced. This is what he said: "It was all a nothing and man a nothing too. It was all a nothing and a man a nothing was nothing too." He said that in his short fiction, A Clean, Well-Lighted Place. And in that short fiction, his main character, an old man, he goes to a clean, well-lit cafe. He believes that his life is completely meaningless. All of his relationships are devoid of meaning. And he goes there just to escape the monotony, to escape the routine, the sleepless nights. And to this day, so many people without a grounded understanding of their identity, without a clear sense of purpose, they continue to fill the cafes, the casinos, the nightclubs, the chat rooms of our day, trying to fill the void. So, this conversation that we're having today is one that we should not shy away from. It's critical in our day. And if we prayerfully engage in the conversation, we'll see good fruit. This is a conversation to mothers and fathers to have with their children. What does it mean to be human? This is a conversation for spiritual mentors to have with their mentees. What does it mean to be human? What does the Bible unveil for us? The entire Genesis account, as Pastor Willie said last weekend, from day 1 to 6, it moves toward the pinnacle of creation, the apex of creation. It's all going in a direction. And on the 6th day, God fills the earth with living creatures, beasts and livestock and creeping things. And God sees that it is good, and then he does something remarkably different. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, first page of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God has created the whole cosmos with someone in mind. Other creatures are created according to their kind, but humanity is made in the very image of God. And humanity is presented as the crown jewel of God's creation. So we don't look to ourselves. We don't look to the animal kingdom around us. We don't look to the cosmos to understand who we are. We don't create our own identity through our work and our study and our self-promotion. We're born with an identity. We look to God to understand who we are. We look to God to understand who we are. That's why we sing, "Who do you say that I am?" What does it mean to be created in God's image? God says, "Let us make man in our image." Let us. God's having a conversation with himself. This is the only moment in the creation account where God speaks to himself. Human beings are simply breathed out of the love and harmony of who God is. Why doesn't God say, "Let me make man in my image"? Why doesn't he speak that way? Because God exists as three in one. God, one in essence, but three persons in community. Already in verse 2, we see that the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters. If we go to the Gospel of John, we read of Jesus' participation in creation. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together create the cosmos and every living thing. And in God's will and purpose, he places humanity close to himself. Because human beings are made in God's image, they have the capacity to love God, to love one another, to care for creation. Because human beings are made in God's image, God can enter into relationship with human beings, speak to them, and love them. It's important to remember that the Bible is actually the only holy book that affirms that God is love. He is love. He defines what it means to love. Because we're created in his image, we can love. We can be self-giving, faithful, merciful. We're actually not created to be, as some say, curved in on ourselves, narcissistic, self-centered. We're created to love God, to think of the other, to love others. Hear the longing of Jesus' heart for us in his prayer to the Father. We enter into the intimacy of Jesus with the Father. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus prays that we would be one, as he and the Father are one, and that we would enter into the oneness of who God is. He wants us to experience what he experiences. So we actually yearn for relationship with God and for loving relationships because we were created for loving relationship. That's the way we're wired. We're created for loving relationship, created in the image of God. God says, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? Man, it's the English translation of the Hebrew word Adam. And that Hebrew word Adam, it can be a generic term for man and woman, for humanity. It can refer to man in distinction from woman, or it can be the proper name Adam. Here in this verse, man is a generic term for both man and woman. In verse 27, we encounter the first poem in the Bible, and its three phrases just highlight the uniqueness of who we are. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in stark contrast to the ancient worldview, where women were much less than men, Scripture, what it clarifies is that the image of God is found not only in man, but equally in woman. God creates two genders, male and female, and he sees it as being very, very good. Now, in the history of human civilization, when sexual orientation and gender identity are blurred, I think we have to admit, no matter what our perspective is, we have to recognize that the human family suffers. It suffers. When Facebook lists 58 gender options, that's not a reason for celebration. You see, we need revelation from God to understand who we are. God created two biological sexes, male and female. The way the word gender is used today is the expression of masculinity, the expression of femininity. It may be conditioned by the environment or by our culture, but it's always important to look to God to understand who we are. The fact that we imagine or feel something, it doesn't mean that our thoughts and our feelings match reality. We can imagine ourselves to be almost anything. We can be very wrong about our identity. For example, in the ancient world, there were many that believed that human beings were just an afterthought, created by the gods to make sacrifices to the gods, to provide food for the gods, and make houses, temples for the gods. That's the way that people understood themselves. That was their identity. Way off, very wrong. We can be very wrong about how we understand ourselves. That's why we need revelation. That's why we need to look to God. We need him to help us understand who we are. We need to look upward before we look inward and outward. So you may ask the question, how do we then relate to a person whose experience of gender, the way it's defined today in society, and there's all kinds of debate about that, but if their experience of gender doesn't align with their biological sex, well, we love them as human beings, as we would love any human being, because every human being is created in the image of God, and we would point that person to Jesus as we would point every other person to Jesus. More about that in a moment. Verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And that's really important to note that God says after our likeness. That little addition, it helps us understand that humanity is distinct from God. It nuances the image. We're not God. We're like him. And of course, in New Age thinking, we're encouraged to think, oh, no, we're gods, actually. We're goddesses. No, we're not. We don't do well when we think of ourselves as being gods and goddesses. We're like God. We are not God. So in summary, men and women are equally created in God's likeness. Men and women are equally created in God's likeness. And that's something to celebrate. Another thing about the image of God in humanity. Traditionally, it's been understood to refer to the God-given capacities that we carry that separate us from animals. For example, we're incurably spiritual. We're conscious of ourselves. We think about death. We think about life after death. We think about meaning and purpose. We try to communicate with a higher being. We have this spiritual longing. There's evidence of it all over our society, Canadian society. We may be denying the existence of the God revealed through Scripture, but look at our movies. Look at our TV series, our video games, the influence of the spiritual on the things that we create. And quite often, the most predominant influence in our day is the paranormal, the occult. We will always go somewhere for meaning, for direction, for guidance. And so a lot of people just go to their horoscopes. They're reading tarot cards. They're going to fortune tellers. We are incurably spiritual. Another thing, we have this unusual capacity to reason, to solve problems, to look for truth, to think abstractly. We have an unusual capacity to choose. We have this innate awareness of right and wrong, and an unusual capacity to feel emotion, an unusual capacity to communicate through language, through complex symbol recognition and expression. It's amazing. We have an unusual capacity to be creative through the arts and sciences. Now, if you love observing nature the way I do, you know that animal species use tools. You know that they form communities. You know that they even divide roles and responsibilities among themselves. But the community life developed among humans represents an unusual, unparalleled level of complexity, diversity, and growth. If you're like me, you're amazed by humpback whales that go up the Pacific coast. There off the coast of Alaska, they message one another and work together to fish together. Amazing. Or you observe a bottlenose dolphin that picks up a marine sponge and then, scours the ocean floor to uncover prey. It's amazing. We're awed by it. Or a chimpanzee that grabs a stone and breaks a nut to get its food. Incredible. But that's a far cry from making cars with robots. Right? Nowhere close. You can't compare the two. So the existence of humanity with its spiritual dimension and its extraordinary capabilities, it demands supernatural intervention. There's no explanation for human attributes looking at the natural world. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So here, the verse, it links the image of God to our dominion over all living creatures, over the things in the seas, the heavens, the earth. This is our assigned purpose. And the context helps us understand what this means, because in the ancient Near East, the one who carried the image of God, the one who was the representative of God on earth, was the king, and only the king. The whole political apparatus, all of the mythology, what it supported was that the king was the image of God on earth, and he ruled on behalf of the God. Now, Scripture says something radically different. Only God is the king of the cosmos. Only God rules over all things. And who rules on his behalf? Human beings, men and women. We're God's commissioned representatives. We could say that we're his vice regents. We are given the assignment to rule over the earth. And in our ruling over, we are to image God's way of being. So we, men and women, are created to represent God on earth. This view of humanity, it was very unique in the ancient Near East, in the ancient world. It's very unique today in the 21st century. At creation, we're set apart from all other creatures. We're crowned with glory and honor by our Creator. We are to mirror God, breathe His life, live in relationship, exercise authority, reflect God's glory. Why? Because we're made in God's image and our lives are sacred. And every assault on the image of God in humanity is an affront to our Creator. This is a really important point because this is being challenged in our day. According to Scripture, all men and women are to be treated with dignity because of the image of God in us. The sick, the poor, the elderly, the unborn child, the infant, the teenager, the disabled, all. This past week, Jean Vanier, he passed away, 90 years of age. He was born into privilege. He was born to Canada's 19th Governor General. And he had every reason to just rest in that privilege. He earned his PhD at a young age, became professor at the University of Toronto, you know, everything that life could offer. But Jean, he decided to live differently. He decided to befriend the intellectually disabled. The Globe and Mail this week referred to his legacy as the global miracle, the founding of 152 communities around the world for the intellectually disabled. Communities in France, in Kenya, in Canada, in India, all over the world. His passion was to establish the unique value of the intellectually disabled. Why? What motivated him? Jean Vanier said that Jesus asked it of him. And it was the Bible that inspired him. And what did he learn from the intellectually disabled? This is what he said. Essentially, they were not very interested in my knowledge or my ability to do things, but rather they needed my heart and my being. As he lived in relationship with those who were considered to be the intellectually disabled in society, he learned the value of heart and being, of just being there in relationship with people. And he discovered that each person is a gift. Now, our Canadian society talks much about rights, but what we really need in our day is heart and being, and the understanding that each person is a gift. We don't have value because we have rights. Oh, I have the right to a higher salary. I have right to more vacation time. I have the right to better work benefits. We don't have value because we have rights. We have value because God made us so. Because God made us in His image. The protection of rights is inevitable if we value human dignity, if we preserve it. But the protection of rights doesn't guarantee human dignity. So may we never acquiesce and just assimilate to the dominant worldview of our day. We really don't want to be the random product of a natural selection process and genetic mutations, because if we acquiesce to that perspective, inevitably we will become much less than we are. Much less. And the genocide of the unborn and the elderly and the poor and ethnic minorities, it is just a question of time and circumstance. And we see that in history. So to understand who we are as humans, we look to God. Because God graces us with sacred identity and meaningful purpose. We look to God to understand our purpose. And our purpose, it's rooted in God's blessing. The scriptures say, and God bless them. That means that God favored us. God's blessing, it empowers us to ask, what did God favor us to do? Well, first of all, he says, be fruitful and multiply. That's not just a cold command for couples to have children. No, it's a gift. Chapter 5 of Genesis, Adam and Eve, they have a son, Seth, and he is born in the image and likeness of his parents. So the human family, what it does is it perpetuates the image of God on earth. That's a special privilege for mothers and fathers. Pass on the image of God. Now just compare that to what happened in the ancient fertility cults. The world in which this text was first read. People would go to the temples. They'd make incantations. They'd try to manipulate the spiritual realm. There was sexual activity, sexual immorality. There were sacrifices made, all in an attempt to secure fertility on earth. And God says, that's obsolete, totally unnecessary. I favor you with children. So we are favored by God to procreate and multiply. And I believe if there's one privilege that we have lived to the full, it's this one. We have filled the earth. There are about 7.6 billion people on the earth today. In the 17th century, there were only about 500 million on the earth. Then by 1950, there were about 2.5 billion. And after the Second World War, the world population skyrocketed. And so here we are today, about 7.6 billion. In recent years, population growth has slowed significantly. And it's important to think about this because this is a very real conversation in our day. People are thinking about population control. Population growth, it never, ever justifies the genocide of the elderly, of the sick, of children born or unborn, of the disabled, those of other races, ethnicities. These acts always represent a denial of the image of God in humanity. They're a sign of unbelief in God, our provider. And we must also remember a related point. As we walk through Scripture, Dr. Christopher Ewan made this point a number of months ago. The emphasis moves from biological children to spiritual children in the New Testament. So all of us, whether we are married or single, men or women, we can all live out this creation privilege. We can have spiritual children. We make disciples that make disciples. It applies to all of us. And then God favors us with another privilege. Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Subdue it and have dominion. That phrase has been grossly misinterpreted. Some believe that the natural world, it's just sitting there waiting to be abused, used and abused by humanity. Or at least by me. I should be able to do that. Others, they believe that the end of the world is imminent. So because the world is all going to burn anyways, no need to care for the environment. It's a misinterpretation of Scripture. Subdue it and have dominion does not mean ruin and destroy the environment. The evil, exploitative use of the earth and its living creatures to satisfy human greed, that is a consequence of the fall. So how do we think about these things? Well, we don't call what's labeled the anthropocentric view, where humans are at the center of all things. We also don't take the biocentric view, where plants and humans and the cosmos and animals all on the same plane. And so what we need to do is worship and be at one with the environment. We don't take that view. We take the view where God is at the center. It's called the theocentric view. Why? Because creation, it exists for God's glory, not ours. We don't own creation. God does. We steward what God has placed in our hands. We care for it because God is the creator and the owner of the whole earth. So we're favored by God to rule over and to care for his creation. God expects us to govern the earth as his representatives on earth. We are in the image of God. We're to govern the earth with the same wisdom, the same responsibility, the same care that God exercises in his governance of the created order. So, if we think in this way, we should be the best environmentalists. We have all the motivation in the world to be the best environmentalists. Not worshiping Cascadia, not worshiping British Columbia, believing it's infused with the divine and we just need to be one with it. No. But we do see God's creative hand all around us. All of creation is a testimony to the divine nature, the eternal glory of our Creator. So we have every motivation to care for the earth. And quite frankly, we're the only creatures that can do it. The orcas can't do it. The salmon can't do it. The polar bears can't do it. We were created to do it. Genesis 1, as God brings the order, brings order to the chaos, he fills the emptiness. Six times he declares that creation is good. And then after the creation of the man and the woman, he contemplates the harmony, the order, the perfection of his completed work. And he exclaims, "That's really very good. Very good." But he only says that when the image of God is present on earth. Humanity, men and women. You see, God creates us in his image. And he blesses us to love him, to love one another. He creates us to govern, to be his representatives on earth. He creates us to reflect his glory, to live under his favor. And our response to that should be, this is awesome. We're in the image of God. Amazing. Are you taught that in the schools? Have you been taught that in your society? That you are the very image of God? I don't think so, unless you went to a Christian school. And so it's so important for us to understand who we are, whom God has created us to be, to not shrink back from the conversation in our society, but to enter into conversation with people, with humility, yes, but grounded in the Word of God, and confidently proclaiming we have been created in the image of God. So every life has value, inherent value. As we look at our human history, I think it's fair to say that we have fallen very short of God's understanding of who we are. We haven't lived up to God's calling. That's just the truth. We're broken. We're not the people that God intended us to be. And so the question could be asked, is there any hope for us? Where would we even look to see the image of God today? Well, if we want to see the perfect image of God, we need to look to someone. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. Some translations read, the exact image of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So, looking at Jesus, we see the truth about God. We see the truth about ourselves. He was and is and always will be the exact image of God. Jesus defines what it means to be human. He's the Son of Man. Jesus possessed a perfect understanding of his identity in the Father. He understood perfectly the meaning of his life, the purpose of his life. He loved his Father. He loved people. He governed as his Father would govern. He reflected the Father's glory perfectly. So if we truly want to be human, we'll study his life and follow his example. Only in Jesus can we become who we were created to be. There's no other way to become who we were created to be. It's only in Jesus. Sometimes we just can't see it. But listen to what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when we turn to Jesus, we become a new creation. The very Spirit of God who hovered over the face of the waters before the first day, that very Spirit enters my life, your life, and begins the work of transformation in us. Renews us, gives us new life, recreates us, restores us, and from glory to glory transforms us into the image of God. And the gospel message is that God will complete his work and Jesus will present us, how? Blameless, in splendor, transformed into his image. And so we live with hope. That work in us, it begins when we surrender our lives to Jesus. It continues throughout this life, and in eternity, we will stand before the Father in his image, in his likeness. So to be human, to be who we were created to be, there's only one way. It's following Jesus and opening our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. May we do that, amen? Let's stand for prayer. So, Father, we are grateful. Your view of us is so much higher than anything that we would come up with for ourselves. And forgive us, Father, when we make ourselves less than what you intended us to be. Forgive us when we just look inward, or we look at the animal kingdom and in that way try to understand who we are, or we look at the cosmos. Forgive us, Father, for those moments when we don't look to you, because you have revealed to us who we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to understand what it means to be in your image, to love as you love, to rule as you rule, to care as you care, to exercise these God-given capacities to reason and to create and to choose and to feel emotion. Oh God, in every area, may we be transformed into your likeness and reflect your image. And as we relate to those who are around us, Lord, may we love each one, because each person is created in your image. Forgive us, Lord, when we make some less than others. Oh God, may we see people the way that you see them. And so we ask for that work, that divine work in our hearts and minds by your Spirit. And we trust you to do that work. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we read from Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend.